Well, let's turn to the scriptures. We're continuing in this series of living free, living as followers of Jesus. You might remember this F-R-E-E reminds us of that vision for us as a church. Do you remember that? This is what we are called to be, those who are following Jesus, who are reaching out, who are extended family, and who are doing everything in love. That's the call we have as we follow Jesus, to be these things. And so here, we're going to read more of as we discover who Jesus is and discover more of what he calls us to be as we go forward in that adventure of faith. So we're picking up Luke 9, verse 46, page 1040. 1040. Luke 9:46, this is the word of the Lord. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Father, we just come to your word, and we pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in it, and to then follow in your way. So Lord, help me, help all of us, I pray. For we ask this for Jesus' sake, for his glory. Amen. Great movements often begin with seemingly small and you could think insignificant events, though later it often turns out that they were very, very significant. And so too, often great men are born amongst those who might seem like the least of men. But those moments of greatness are sometimes only sort of seen retrospectively after the events have passed. So take a man who has had a considerable impact on the events that are unfolding in North Africa at the moment. And I think history will show that some of what's shaking North Africa and the whole Middle East is dramatic events that, people will look back and say, "Wow, what was going on there? That was immense." And yet if you trace back to see some of the events that begun it, you find characters like this man, Mr. Bahazai. I can't even know if I'm pronouncing his name right because I'd never heard of it until a few weeks ago. Mr. Mohammed Bahazai, a Tunisian trader who was trying to sell his wares on the streets in Tunisia. And he got slapped and treated unjustly, and he just thought, "I'm fed up with this." And he took matters into his own hands to, as it were, protest against the injustice. He protested in such a way that it cost him his life. Eventually, 18 days later, he died. At his funeral, thousands gathered. Then thousands gathered at the funeral of others. And then this sort of snowball effect of people being gathered around an event, a person who did say maybe something that you thought was in of itself, you could easily have missed and dismissed. And yet amazing things start to grow and become. And great movements begin like that, often with events of that you could miss. And yet others are drawn to them and start following them. And then, of course, as movements grow, then there become issues of power, of change, of like what we've seen in Egypt, you know, an overthrow of one rule. But then what is going to take its place? And that's one of the big questions. And please, please keep praying for this whole region. What will come out of this? And what you see sometimes through movements, whether it's what's happening in North Africa or in other places as well, that great movements often have these beginnings and people are drawn to them. But then what happens is you get power, obviously, has this corrupting effect. That famous quote, isn't it? Power corrupts. And so what happens is those who've maybe begun so well, they become corrupted, and then there becomes those divisions that take place, and often as well leaders who might even be good, they don't last forever. And so what happens when they get old or they're no longer able to do what they do? Then you get these power struggles and disunity breaks in, and these great movements can stall or stop. Except for one. Except for one movement whose leader was never corrupted by power. One movement whose leader has never stopped leading because he lives eternally. One leader who leads with righteousness and justice and grace and love and with truth and integrity. One leader who calls as he lived his life in simple, often seemingly small acts of sacrifice, sometimes big but easily dismissed. Who calls others to live in that way, and so too people are drawn to this movement. Maybe you're here because you've been drawn to this movement following Jesus Christ. The one who's not just got hundreds of thousands of people following, not just got hundreds of millions, who is followed by billions around our planet. As today we join with others who come to worship him, who come to seek to do his will, who come to get our lives in perspective so that we can learn to live in a way that pleases him. And we've been seeing that as we've been looking in Luke chapter 9 about who Jesus is, about this one of great glory, yet this one who had come to suffer, to die, the Christ. And we've been seeing what it is to be his followers. And the disciples have been learning that to be his followers, we need to take up our cross and follow him daily, denying ourselves. And it's amazing to think that as this crucial, pivotal moment happens in Luke chapter 9, and these sort of events that we've been seeing, you could think, well, now as the reader and as the disciples, we kind of know who Jesus is. And we know what it is to be a follower of Jesus, and we know that Jesus is going to die and rise again, and so it's kind of like, well, let's have that, and then we're moving on, and this is what needs to take place. But you might have noticed we're only in Luke 9, and there's quite a bit more of the journey to follow. Quite a bit more of what Jesus wants to do with his disciples and teach his disciples. And what we're realizing is though they might know how it is that he's wanting them to live, he's wanting them to live full of faith and to understand what he's called them to live with love for others. Yet, what did we see last week as Tim was preaching? They lack faith. What did we see last week as well? They lack understanding. Jesus was trying to teach them these things, they didn't get it. What do we see this week in this passage? They lack humility. They lack unity. They lack love for one another and for others. And as you and I journey with Jesus, we might know up here what we're meant to do, but the reason why Jesus, praise God, has not given up on us is because there's still more of character transformation that he wants to do in our lives in these days. And so he keeps doing that with the disciples. He keeps shaping them and forming them to be the people he wants them to be. And he's not given up on us yet. He's still working and shaping us. Let that encourage you if you think, you know what, actually there is still lots more that needs transforming in our lives. And I hope you recognize that there is, because we come here to some really challenging words. An argument, you see, begins in verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And you could argue that it's never stopped amongst followers of Jesus, to our shame. And even as we come this morning, we must come prayerfully. I just want to come and say, Father, forgive us for where we've let this kind of pride and competitiveness and seeking our own glory rather than the glory of Christ come into the lives of our lives and the lives of those in the church, and into this most amazing privilege we have of following Jesus. And so we've got to come humbly today and allow God by his scriptures to search our hearts. And here's the first thing I want us to see, is that pride has no place amongst followers of Jesus. Pride has no place amongst followers of Jesus. This is J.C. Ryle, whose writing I just find so helpful. He was a bishop in the 19th century, in fact, but a bishop of Liverpool. He writes this. He says, "Of all the sins, there is none against which we have such need to watch and pray as pride. No sin is so deeply rooted in our nature. It cleaves to us like our skin. Its roots never entirely die. They are ready at any moment to spring up. No sin is so deceitful. It can wear the garb of humility itself. It can lurk in the hearts of the ignorant, the ungifted, and the poor, as well as in the minds of the great, the learned, and the rich. Of all creatures, none has so little right to be proud as man. And of all men, none ought to be so humble as the Christians." You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Pride often begins in our hearts and minds as we compare ourselves with others. We're very rarely, in our thought or in our conversation, do we find that when we're comparing ourselves to Jesus, that there's this kind of discussion breaks out. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Usually, when we think about Jesus, we realize he is just so much greater, far, far greater than us all. And so what happens is when we take our eyes off him, and we start looking at just us or others around us. And that's what the disciples were doing there. And then argument starts going. It might just start in our minds. It might spill out in our conversations. And Jesus is so great that he knows what's in our minds. Just pause. He knows what's in my mind and my heart right now. He knows what's in your mind and heart right now. Jesus knows our thoughts. That at the very least should humble us, to help us get things in perspective. And so what we see Jesus do here, interestingly, verse 47, it says Jesus knew their thoughts, and he doesn't then come down on a ton of bricks on them. It's interesting that actually Jesus wants these men to be great men for him. These men, as we look back, they became wonderfully godly men for Jesus Christ. And in many places in Scripture, Jesus encourages people, talks about rewards in heaven, talks about the way we should live our lives in a way that honors and pleases him. So interestingly, it's not that Jesus is saying, don't strive for things. And we can sometimes read this, and I want to just nip this right in the bud and think, wow, the best thing is just not to try and do anything and to just sit back and not get into any trouble with Jesus. No, you read Matthew 25, you'll see Jesus has got some very, very strong words for those who would try and do that. No, if God's given you gifts, you've got to use them. You've got to be the people he's called you to be. But your thinking needs to get sorted. My thinking needs to get sorted. And Jesus is going to use a visual. He's going to use an illustration to show us this. And he gets a little child. And verse 48 and verse 47 has this child come and stand with him. He's identifying himself with this child. And he says, this child here, I want you to see something in this child. And he goes on and says in verse 48, he says this, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Jesus is trying to come in and challenge their thinking about those around them, just as they're thinking about those around them. Jesus says, you want a lesson in how to view people around you? Here, watch this lesson. And I like to think of it a bit like a math lesson. I love math. Math is a beautiful subject. If you don't love math, I'm really sorry. You've got a whole wonderful joy to discover in heaven as God takes time to unpack that for you. But here we go. Math is this wonderful thing of being able to represent things in various ways. So you can represent it with numbers. You know, there are, I don't know, how many, you know, one table. There you go. That table, one table, number of chairs. You can represent it in numbers. But you can also think, you know what? Numbers kind of pin things down, but we want to sort of represent something in another way. We'll represent it with letters. And so you get into the whole thing of algebra. If you missed algebra at school, didn't get it, again, got all of eternity. You'll unpack it. It's wonderful. And so, you might recognize things like this. In algebra, you get x equals y. And then wonderfully, you can, depending on what, you know, y is, you can say, well, y equals z. And then you can, if you had an equation and you knew what, you know, x was, then you know what y was, and you know what z was. And you kind of, this was the thrill at the end of those math exams. You kind of go, well, that's that, and that's that, and that's that. And it would be, yes. You didn't have that, did you? No. Okay. Anyway, so this is a bit like that. Jesus is saying, let me take this child. This child here, whoever welcomes this child in my name, we'll see that's important as we go on. Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. So he's as if saying, Jesus is saying, you know, child, let child be X, and I'm Y. So this child who's standing next to me, that child is like representing me. And then he goes on and says, and whoever welcomes that child then welcomes me, because X equals Y. And did he stop there? No, he goes on and says, verse 48, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, God the Father. Y equals Z. And so when you look at this child, disciples, I want you to treat this child as you would not only treat me, but as you would treat God Most High, Almighty. Wow. And we even can lose this, can't we? Because in our culture, actually, children sometimes are, you know, really lifted up. We can actually, in a wrong way, even sometimes idolize children. But in this society, children were the least. Children were the ones who were to be seen and not heard, to be, treated as nothing. There was men, yes. And then there was women. And then, somewhere down later, there were children. And that's wonderfully how Christ came and just transformed that. He transformed people's view of women. He transformed people's view of children. Praise God, we live in a time where much of that has changed. But then, you know what? We often, in society, we still have our leasts. Maybe it's other people's children. We love our own, but other people's. Ugh. Maybe it's actually some of those who've come in to the country from other places, speak other languages. What a shame that some of the people who most enrich our nation can sometimes get treated in that kind of way. But sometimes, and maybe the most common, it's the Joan Henleys. Those who are 90. The ones who've seen, known the most, the wisest, many ways. That our topsy-turvy culture can often see them as the least. And actually, in different ways, for different people here, it's probably different ones of those. But Jesus, he comes and challenges us and he says, well, let me show you how you need to view them. As you do your comparing thing, which our hearts are so prone to do, as you look around, I want you to see these others as you would see me. And boy, does that change your whole question of who is the greatest. Suddenly, as Jesus says, then, for he who is least among you, he is the greatest. Because what you discover is that Jesus is particularly keen to identify himself with the least, the poorest, the suffering, the ones who are hurting, the broken. Jesus loves to identify himself with them. Matthew 25, again, you can read it if you like. There's this amazing parable where Jesus sort of unpacks things and says, he who offers even a cup of water to the least of these, my brethren, offers one to me. And so as you and I are to live out this call of to be those that avoid pride, how do we do it? Well, by looking at others, not with just the eyes of comparing them to us as they are, but actually thinking, how does Jesus want me to view this person? How does Jesus want me to treat this person? How would I treat Jesus if he were here in this place as well? And boy, that can transform our whole thinking. And so a small then act of welcoming a child or of stopping and welcoming someone who's maybe older can actually change and transform that person in terms of their dignity, their sense of value and worth. And the ripples of those kind of actions have spread across the globe and have transformed Christian communities, the church, to be places of love and of an acceptance and of welcome and of a people who draw others to them because they're trying to live and model what Jesus Christ is calling out to do. And praise God, this community for me has been one of those places. As I've come down to Brighton and Hove, I've discovered people like Chris and Lucy when I first came down to Brighton and Hove 12 years ago, just opening up their home, welcoming me. People like Sean and Ali, people like so many here who've done so many times, just welcomed others in love in Christ. And so I want us to think this morning as we hear these words, not just how can we welcome one another into our homes and how can we welcome one another into our conversations, maybe at work and other things like that. How can we welcome people to Christ, but how can we welcome into this congregation, into this gathering as believers? And I've asked Sean if he could just come up and just give us a few points. Can we encourage Sean and thank him for all he does to welcome and encourage people, all sorts of church. Thank you, Sean.
Thank you, David. And I think one of the distinct flavours that we have here at Holland Road, apart from the dress sense that we have and the shirts that we wear, I've had a few comments this morning, but the distinct flavour that we have in our church is the warm welcome. And I think a lot of people express that in their testimony when they come through. And I'm not satisfied with that, are you? I'd want to get our warmth and our love for people more deeply increase here at Holland Road. But I just want to honour those this morning who do welcome at the door, that do security, that our duty managers, that do tea and coffee, that serve our children, that welcome our children, that teach our children, that do communion, all those jobs behind the scene that express love of Christ towards other people. So thank you. I want to honour you this morning. Church, we need to step up. What we're experiencing since January, you may not be aware, but there's a significant increase in our Sunday morning services. David loves numbers. I love numbers. I count every Sunday how many people are here. Last week we had 472 people in church last Sunday morning. We've seen a growth of people coming in on a Sunday morning, and that has its own challenges as well. Because suddenly we run out of tea and coffee. Suddenly we don't have enough welcomers. Suddenly we don't have enough people to teach our children. Suddenly we don't have enough people in Christ to help with those with the babies. We've had that problem this morning. Only two people on the rota. So we really need to step up as more people come into our fellowship to hear about the love of Christ. We need to help them, serve them in many, many ways. So how do we do that? How do we welcome people? Who's the welcome team? We are all the welcome team. And it's not just those wearing these or those that are on the door. How can we welcome people? It's very simple. It's four words. This is what you've got to do, church. Walk across the room. That's it. Thanks very much. That's it. Walk across the room. Smile. Shake a hand. Give somebody a hug. Smiling is amazing what it does for people. Talk to an old folk. Some of the old folks, sit down, have a chat, have a cup of tea, visit, give them a meal, invite them for a meal. There's so many things that we can do, as David said earlier, to help people, give them a sense of self-worth and being. You'll be amazed how a text or a phone call or a visit can lift somebody. But let's do that more on Sunday morning. So walk across the room. Introverts, you need to work a little bit harder on this. If you're an extrovert, it's slightly easier for you. But introverts do have to work a bit harder, but we can. Let's be bold and courageous. Let's see people around us that we've not spoken to. Every Sunday, speak to somebody new that you've never spoken to before. And encourage somebody that you know well in their walk with Jesus too. We've got an amazing church, and it is an amazing welcome. But guys, we can do better. And I just want to say that we do need some people doing teas and coffees. There's some teachers that we need for discoverers and for minis. We need some creche workers. Come and see me afterwards. Come and see Sue and Adam. Come and see Mike and Sarah at the end and say, hey, I'd love to sign up for some of the stuff. Let's grab your names and we can slot you into those sort of ministries during a Sunday. That'd be really, really good. So that's really my heart, that we have a more welcoming church. Let's extend our love to our extended family, as it were. Let's love each other deeply and do everything in love, as our free verse says. There's some people that I just want to honour here today, and they're going to be very surprised and very shocked when I call their names out, because they're not expecting this at all. But some people have overseen the tea and coffee area for 8 years, faithfully every Sunday, morning and evening, making sure that tea and coffees is set up to refresh you. Sarah and Tim are going to start walking their way down. Yes, you. Sarah and Tim Eisen. Let's give them a big clap. They're going to come down now. Tim and Sarah have been amazing. 8 years they've been doing, making sure that you get refreshed. Here's a great verse. Proverbs 11:25. He who refreshes others will too be refreshed. If you refresh other people, you too will be refreshed. If you bless others, you will be refreshed. If you give, you will be given. If you help others, you will be helped. If you bless, you'll be blessed. If you sow, you'll reap. Get it? Proverbs 11:25. Sowing and reaping principle. Sarah and Tim, Wonderful people. Thank you so much for 8 years of service. They're now moving on to international students. They look so young still, don't they? So they're going to be doing that amongst other things as well. But they've been faithful in small group, and we just want to give you some flowers and say thank you very much for all that you've done. Sorting out a tea and coffee and everything else. So there's some flowers there for you. Thank you so much. Sorry to shock you. So we want as a church celebrate people, honour people for what they do. And one day, that could be you, getting some tulips from Tesco's. Back to David.
Thank you so much, Sean. And thank you as well, Tim and Sarah and everyone who just serves in so many ways. This next Sunday, you have an opportunity to put this verse we've just been looking at into practice. We have our family service. We're going to have loads of children here in the building for the whole service. They might be sitting near you. They might be here at the front. They might be running around you, making you feel a bit headachy at times. But boy, this is your opportunity to love them. Please, please come next week and love and welcome these children, their families, their grandparents. Welcome them into the church. And please, please, as you come as well, look out for those around who might find it a bit more unsettling. Take time to listen, stop. I find I often need to slow down to engage with people, to meet their eye and connect with them. I find that often for children, I need to get down onto their level. And it was such a joy. Olive and Steve's little boy, Luke, the other day, I just came down and he wanted me to try on his hat. And then he just gave me a big hug. And I thought, you know what? This little boy's taught me something about welcome just right there. And I'd encourage you, like Mike and Matt do, sometimes if you can, get down on their level. I find sometimes I've noticed how, like Matt and Tim and Sarah and Iris, you know, when they're trying to reach out to internationals, they just try and pick up something of the language. It makes a difference. I find that if I remember people's names, they notice. Why? Because people's name shows that you value them. Try and remember people's name. I get it wrong. Sorry if I get your name wrong sometimes. It's because I'm trying to get it right. But it makes a difference. Let's be those who do everything in love. So let's avoid pride. Pride has no place. Pride says, I'm better than you. I don't need to give you time. I don't need to give you any attention. It's all about me. No way. No place amongst the followers of Jesus. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us where we've had that. Second and lastly, though, we need to also know that them and us attitude, that has no place amongst Jesus' followers either. He goes on and says this, Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Interesting, isn't it? We've just had Jesus talking about welcoming a little child, and now we're into driving out demons. Now, surely that's not everyone's responsibility. Surely, you know, there's like super people who are meant to do that. Welcoming people, yeah, maybe we all need to get involved. But like driving out demons, that sounds like apostles' work, don't you think? And so, like, this is completely fair of John to say, hey, look, you're doing our job. Look, come on. This is what we're meant to be doing. And so how does Jesus reply? Does he say, you're right, John, let's go, let's tell them. They've got no right doing this. No, he says this. Do not stop him. Interesting. Don't rule that other follower of Jesus out. Don't, as it were, not just think of yourself as superior, but don't think of them as inferior. Don't exclude them from what God is doing and wants to do. Don't think it's all about you and what you're doing when actually God is doing some big stuff. And you know, this is so important. Them and us attitudes can happen across churches, across followers of Jesus. It can be like, you know, well, this is our, you know, we're the ones really doing it. They're not with us, so they can't be right. And Jesus just comes and cuts right into that. And even within churches, there can be a them and us. One of the most, you know, sort of painful thing sometimes is when I, you know, hear someone saying, you know, I went to see this person. This can be sometimes even on the door. It hasn't happened recently, praise God. But someone might come and say, you know what? No one from the church. I went to visit this person last week and no one from the church went to visit them. And I look at them and think, you went to visit them. Praise God, you went to visit them. You're from the church. Hallelujah. But sometimes there can be a sense of like them in the church and us, we do this other stuff. No, let's not have a them and us. We are in this together. Let's be united in our following of Jesus. Let's encourage one another and spur one another on to grow and serve and believe more for each other. And let's do that not just in this place, but then let's let that spill out. And I love my brothers and sisters in Christ in this church I have a privilege of serving with. Hallelujah. I look out, you know, all, yeah, 300, 400 of you, praise God. You know why we love to sort of each number, each person matters. That's why we love to see and experience what God's doing. But you know, across the city too, it was wonderful to just, last night I was praying, start praying for other churches and other church leaders and say, thank you for what you're doing for God in the city. And different leaders texting back and saying, you know what, Alex, thank you so much for the encouragement. That really means loads. And that sense of we're on a team together with others. We need to remember that. And so don't just as well not rule others out. But here's the thing that can happen. This mentality can be so prevalent sometimes in church life that this is not for you. This is not for you. That actually people then hear that and they grow up in that and they think, well, I'm going to rule myself out. Now, this is slightly different than what's happening here, but it can stem from the same place. It's kind of, it's an inferior complex that can come in you. So you can actually think, well, I no way I could be part of that welcome team. I've only been here, you know, a few months. Hey, don't rule yourself out. I know what it is to sometimes want to rule myself out, and God had to come in and rebuke me and say, you know, David, no, your inability is no limit to my ability. What I'm looking for is your availability. Are you available, as you were singing earlier, to offer yourself to God in whatever way he wants? So don't rule yourself out, but look and say, okay, who can I serve? What can I do to advance the kingdom? Isn't it interesting that this little phrase, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. This other person who maybe wasn't part of their group, but what they were doing was in the name of Jesus, for Jesus, driving back Satan's work. The work of the enemy, extending the kingdom of love and of grace. And I want to encourage people in this together that we might be those who believe that others are for us in this battle and who ourselves are for others. And that as we have that mentality, it would bring us together. So we don't start sort of going off into our Lone Ranger Christian mentality, which just is nonsense from the Bible's perspective. We actually realize we're together in what God is calling us to. So let's not be a church that gets involved in kind of tribalism and cliques and this kind of sense of, you know, which group are you in and what. Well, let's be those who are for Jesus and we're for people who are also for Jesus and seeking to extend his kingdom. You might, as you read these verses, have this thought that's come to mind. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. You might be thinking that's very similar to another place where he seems to say something very different, isn't it? Do you remember that? Do you want to turn over a page in Luke's gospel to Luke 11, verse 23? And I just want to end with just comparing these so we make sure we understand what's happening here. Luke 11, 23 says this. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And sometimes people can get these two things confused and they can think, well, that one cancels out the other one. And so that's why I've got a kind of them and us mentality because of that verse in Luke 11, 23, you know. And actually they can think maybe it's just you take whichever one you want in whichever season you want. And if you happen not to like the other Christian bloke, you know, is there with it, then say, well, this is the verse I'm referring to rather than this one. You know, is that sure, that's what you do with the Bible, isn't it? You kind of pick and mix. No, that's just being lazy. These two things say very complementary but very important things that hold together. Look at Luke 9 with me and look at this that comes time and time again in this little section in that whoever welcomes this child, what? In my name. In my name. Verse 49, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, in Jesus' name. In Luke 9, it's all about people doing things in the name of Jesus. Look over to Luke 11. Luke 11 is all about them saying and talking about Jesus. Look at even Luke verse 18. You can even say a little bit from the title in the NIV. But they're saying that Jesus is driving out demons in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. In Luke 11, the whole context is that people are saying that even Jesus and those around can do things and it can be in the name of other things, not in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, well, there's a big difference Because as you go on, look what he says in Luke 9. He says this. If anyone then, back in Luke 9, Jesus said, whoever is not against you is for you. So he's saying, okay, these people, they're doing this in my name. They may not be, they're not against you. So no, they're for you. You might not know them. You might not even necessarily feel like they're your friends. You might think, who are these people? But if they're not against you, but they're with Jesus, they're for you. Okay? Then look what Jesus says in Luke 11. In Luke 11, 23, he says this. He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So the whole thing is Jesus saying, if they're not with me, they're against me. And you see here why pride is such a dangerous thing. Because what we do is we think if they're not with us, then they can't be with Jesus. Because we're the bee's knees. And Jesus says that stinks. Rubbish. Because he's the greatest. He's doing stuff that's way bigger than us. Praise God. And people who are for him, for extending his kingdom, they're not against us. They're for us. And we need to know that they're for us and see them as for us. And we need to be for others, for one another in this church. But here's the thing I want to end with as we come to communion. We need to see this. But with Jesus, if you're not with Jesus, if you're not following him, if you're not doing things in his name, then Jesus says very clearly, you're against him. It's no neutral ground with Jesus. If you're not with Jesus, if you're not for him, if you're not seeking to do things in his name, if rather it's all about you and your name or someone else's name or anything like that, if that's the primary thing in your life, you're trying to do Jesus as a little, you know, tag on, or you're kind of neutral to him but indifferent, then Jesus says, look, if you're not with me, you're against me. And we come to communion table this morning. We come and we just pause and we have to, each one of us, assess again, are we with Jesus? Are we with him? Or are we kind of a bit indifferent to him? Because if we're not with him, then he says we're against him. And because his kingdom and his movement is the only kingdom and movement that's going to last, that is a very dangerous place to be. But in love, he's come and died so that you would know that he wants you to be with him. He's made it possible through his death for you to be with him. And that's why we're going to pause, give thanks, and we're going to celebrate communion together, as many around the world from different strands, different backgrounds, different churchmanships are doing as well. Those who seeking him, seeking to extend his kingdom, who are with him this morning. So let's just pause. The band's just going to come and lead us just in a simple song of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We're going to do that as we come and celebrate communion. If you're serving, please come and join us. And Lord, in this moment, as we seek to turn our eyes on you, help us just to know whether we're with you or not. To know whether we're seeking to do things in your name or not. Lord, help us in our view of others. Come and get our hearts right, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.